Greetings, this is Pastor Stan Harvey of the Pentecostals of Sydney. Thank you for joining us on our podcast. It is our hope that this message, whether it be a Sunday service or a midweek lesson, would be a blessing and a help to you in your spiritual journey. Stay connected with us on our website, posydney.com, or on our numerous social media platforms. Now to the service.
Last days, that the church is not going to go out in a whimper, but we are going to go out in glory to meet the Lord in the clouds. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to our scriptures today. Turn your attention to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1 to 3. Praise God. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's word. Hallelujah. I know you kind of stand and sit down, stand and sit down. It'll be good for your quads. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, what an amazing year it has been here at the Pentecostals of Sydney. All of these things happening, not necessarily because we asked for them, but groups have been coming. We had the Winds Conference. We had the Youth Conference here. And now we've got Beyond coming up. And then we haven't even got to Turning Point yet, which is our key conference, our marquee conference. We also have the Youth Conference coming up. And so it is exciting to see what God is continuing to do. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse number 1, it says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims," they were giants, "whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord your God is he which goes over before you as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them and he shall bring them down before your face. So shall you drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said unto you." Amen. Last week we looked at crossing over the Jordan, what they were to take to build with them altars and memorials. Today I want to talk to you about defeating giants. Defeating giants. Let us pray. I wonder if you could join with me in prayer for Brother Harold Hoffman. He's a good friend of this church over there in Detroit, Michigan. He's not well at all. He's battling cancer and a brain tumor, and he needs God's intervention. And we believe that God is a healer. We believe that God is a miracle worker. And so let us combine our faith and our prayers together in Jesus' name. Father, we bring before you your servant, Brother Harold Hoffman, Lord. We're asking you in your great mercies and compassions that you would heal him, Lord, right now, that you would intervene, Lord God, to bring about a miracle, Lord, as a testimony to this world. We're asking you now, as we take authority over that tumor, we come against it in Jesus' name, and we command it to leave his body, to leave his brain, Lord God, and that you would heal and recover him now. Lift up his spirit, Lord God, we pray. Let your presence be in his room right now in Jesus' name, and we ask you for his recovery, Lord. Others, Lord God, that are part of this church, that are sick, Lord, that are unwell, we ask you to visit with them. Let your healing virtue flow. Be the Son of Righteousness who comes with healing in his wings. And I ask you, Lord, to recover and heal. And for the word of God today, we ask you to speak to us once again. Anoint your servant and the people of God. And let us hear your word to lift us up, Lord God, to encourage, to convict, and to have your perfect way within our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, hallelujah. Let's clap our hands one more time and thank the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word here today. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Hallelujah. The New Testament serves for us as New Testament Christians, believers, examples. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, referring to the children of Israel, it says, "Now all of these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. They're written so that we can be encouraged and admonished, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then it says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. It is a warning from the apostle Paul. It is a admonition to don't, you know, be careful. If you think that you're so strong that you are standing, be careful. And referring back to the children of Israel, listen what happened to them. They had some issues. And in this particular story, we see that the children of Israel are on the verge of entering into Canaan's land, the promised land that God had given to them. And so they sent 12 spies. Moses sent 12 spies, one from every tribe. They were sent out to scout the land, to do a kind of reconnaissance of the area, and just to make sure that everything was right. And sure enough, it was everything that they had imagined all of these 40 years in the wilderness, everything that they had heard of, that they thought about, it was going to be that, and perhaps even exceeded their expectations. Amen. I can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. I think as soon as we get there, it's going to exceed even our wildest imaginations. It's even going to be better. Amen. The best you can imagine. Heaven is even going to be better than that. Amen. In fact, it says in Numbers chapter 13, when they went into that they did that reconnaissance trip, the 12 spies, it says that in verse number 23, that they, from a branch of grapes, with one cluster of grapes, they buried between two people upon a staff. That's how big the cluster of grapes was. They had to put it on a stick carried by two people. And they also brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from this. They were so amazed and just so in awe of the grapes that they actually named the place of grapes, because there were so much. But not only was the land full of lush and abundant produce, but it had inhabitants whose sizes matched the size of the vegetation. It was a land full of giants. That, you know, after you would sort of think that after 40 years of desert wanderings, you know, living in tents, living out of a suitcase, fighting battles, experiencing lack of food, lack of water in the desert, that they, after 40 years of enduring all of this, and they were now about to cross the Jordan, perhaps they would have thought, now it's finally time for us to get some rest. It's finally time for us to get a little bit of our reward, and now we're going to obtain the promise. But when they had a look, when the spies looked over the promised land, they saw, oh yeah, there's a lot of big grapes and all that, but it's also full of giants. Giants and gigantic cities. It was full of walls. It says, God said, walls that are walled up to heaven. You talk about some giant places and giant people, and they thought it was just going to be like an oasis. You know, there's going to be drive-through McDonald's everywhere. There's going to be lush vegetation and nothing. But yet, instead, it had all of that, but it also had some giants. And it would have been reason for them to think that the hard part of this journey is over. But instead, it was just getting harder. They fought some battles in the wilderness, but now they're going to fight some battles not just with men like them, but they were fighting giants. I think in the Latin is gigantes. In Spanish is gigantes, something like that. Yeah. Giants. And so these were humongous people. These were men that were of giants. And of course, I think Genesis chapter 6 talks about how the sons of God had married the sons, the daughters of men, and the offspring of that were giants. And it's one of those mysterious passages in Scripture. And most believe that it was fallen angels. Fallen angels had procreated. Again, I'm not going to unpack all of that. How could that happen if, you know, some say Mary's angels don't get married in heaven. But that's what the belief is, that fallen angels had relations with human beings. And the offspring of that were giants. Amen. So you could say Filipinos were not offspring of those, because we're not very tall. But here's a little indication of how big these guys were. In 1 Samuel, of course, you know the famous Goliath. He was a champion of Gath. It says, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Again, that measurement of a cubit, we're not entirely sure how that compares with the metric system or metric measurement. But some would estimate 6 cubits and a span would be between 9 to 13 feet. 9 to 13 feet. So he would have been drafted first round in the NBA. But that's pretty huge. The tallest, I think, is 7'6" or something like that in the NBA at the moment. But 9 to 13 feet. And then it goes on to describe that he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. I remember we were able to go to the museum in London when Sister Robin and I were there. And they had these spearheads that were just the normal size, that normal human beings, but then they had spearheads that were huge, that had to have been placed on a staff that was huge, that was large. And they had also the mail, the coats of armor. They had smaller ones that were normal size, and then they had massive ones that would have had to have been put on a large person, most likely a giant. Okay, and it says in verse 6, he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. Now that's some heavy, heavy stuff. Amos chapter 2 verse 9 talks about an Amorite before them whose height was like the height of the cedars and was strong as the oaks. Okay, that's a pretty tall person, height as a cedar. So these giants were large in stature. They were formidable. They were intimidating. They were humongous. And so God was trying to tell them that here is your promised land. Here is what God has for you. Here's the promise. But the promise is packaged in a big problem. Amen. He says, here's your reward, but the reward comes as a problem. It comes with a challenge, with a gigantic problem that stands before you. Amen. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that it's not when we become born again, God does some wonderful things in our lives. As I said last week, it only takes a few seconds to be baptized. It takes moments to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the greatest gift that you could ever receive. Amen. And oftentimes, walking with God is a wonderful experience. God blesses us. He opens doors for us. But I want you to know something, that as you continue on this journey, God has some incredible promises for us. But the promises are packaged in problems. The promises of God are often surrounded by giants and things that are seemingly insurmountable, things that are so beyond us. And I can submit to you today, brothers and sisters, that there have been moments in living for God where I thought that this is just so hard, and I've even been tempted to think, yes, I confess, it's confession time today, I've been tempted to think, maybe I should just give up and go back, because, man, this is so tough. This is so hard. And I think, man, I never even experienced this kind of hardness even in the world. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? I have never even experienced this. When I was out in the world in sin, it seemed so much easier. And yet here I'm supposed to be living for God, and yet I've got these giants that are standing before me, that are there before me. Listen to me. I believe that God allowed them, the children of Israel, and the giants to remain in the land because he wanted to teach his children to learn how to fight and how to war and how to battle. That's what it says in the book of Judges, that God said he's gonna leave these Hittites and Amorites and Ammonites, all the parasites, even the mosquito bites. He's gonna leave them in that land because there was a generation that did not know God, that didn't know how to fight and how to battle. Listen. When you begin to live for God, when you begin to enlist in the army of the Lord, it doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk. It doesn't mean there's always going to be smooth sailing. It's not going to be walking on rose petals. But sometimes living for God is walking through a valley full of giants, walking forward where there are walls that reach up to heaven. Why? Because he wants to teach us how to fight and how to battle, and that the strength doesn't belong to us, that the power and the battle is not ours, but it is God who fights on our behalf. Hallelujah. In fact, the closer you get to God, the greater your battle will be. The further you walk in this Christian life, the bigger the giants. Why? Because he wants to show, he doesn't want you just to fight somebody that you can defeat. He wants you to fight somebody that it would be impossible for you on your own to fight and defeat, so that we have to rely on Almighty God. Hallelujah. And so I want to talk to somebody right now. If you are facing a giant in your life, if there's something standing before you that seems insurmountable, that seems like an impossibility, there's absolutely no way, it's already defeated me, I've come to tell you, don't move, don't run away, keep facing the giant, because God said, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to be a consuming fire. Hallelujah. Come on. Is there an impossibility in your life right now? Is there something that is so big? There's no way. I don't have enough money to see this through. I don't have enough talent or intelligence to see this through. I need God to intervene, to destroy and defeat the giant in my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No matter how big the giant is, God promises to fight for us. Amen. God calls us to defeat these things that seem so overwhelming, intimidating. There's no way I could do it in my own strength. Amen. Thank God that we have the resilience to be able to face things. There's some things that you've got to face that's a giant. And listen, the bigger they are, you know the saying, this is not in Scripture. This is in the book of Stan. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. As you can see, my size, that's been a motto in my life, right? The bigger they are. And so in this story, God, through Moses, sends out 12 spies to go and spy out the land. And the Bible says in chapter 13 of Numbers, when they saw it in verse number 27, the 12 spies, they looked over, they did a scouting venture to see the land. And when they told him, said, we come into the land where you send us, verse 27, and surely it flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. What everything you said about this promised land is true. Nevertheless, however, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The giants and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. There were all kinds of people in that land that were not friendly to Israel. And Caleb, watch this, verse number 30. Caleb stilled the people. Said, calm down, people. Take it easy. Take a chill pill. He stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Only two people out of the 12 spies, only two of them out of the 12 were able to enter the promised land. One of them was Caleb. And the other one was Hoshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun. And the men went up with him and said, "We are not able to go up against the people. Are you crazy, Caleb? What have you been drinking? What have you been smoking? We can't do this, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. See, notice how the Bible says they brought up an evil report. It doesn't say they gave a negative report. They gave an evil report. Because when you are not trusting in God, when you are not walking in faith, it's as if you are sinning against God. They brought up an evil report, which the land searched and the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants." Boy, see what happens when fear gets a hold of them? They said, "The land, it's alive. It's eating up the inhabitants." It creates a mouth opens. You know, there's a sinkhole that begins to swallow up its inhabitants thereof. "And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Amen. Because of their negative thinking, because they said that we are as grasshoppers, it says there in the last part, "and so we were in their sight." And here's the key to being able to defeat your giants, is you've got to learn to see yourself the way that God sees you. You've got to transform your self-concept or your concept about yourself. Amen. Yes, they were right on their own. They would have never stood a chance against those giants. But they had somehow forgotten that they were God's people, that they were God's prized possession. Israel was meant to be the people of God, that God was chosen out of the world to be a representation of Him in this world. And on their own, yes, they would be defeated, but with God, all things are possible. I've come to tell you here today, yes, left to our own devices, we're not going to make it. Relying on our own strength and on our own resources, we shall be limited. But remember that you're not alone. Remember that you are a child of God. That the moment you bow your knee before God, the moment that you step into the waters of baptism, where you become buried with Jesus, your sins are washed away through the blood of Christ, and then He fills us with His Holy Spirit dwelling within our spirit, then you are not the same person. You are not alone anymore. But you've got to learn to see yourself as the child, as the son and daughter of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm convinced that's why people walk away from the Lord. It's because they just simply focus on themselves and they forget that God is with them. I've come to remind you, it's time to think, not like the old man, not like your old self, but to transform by renewing your mind and seeing yourself through the eyes of God's Word. Let the Word of God furnish how you see yourself, your self-concept. Oh, yes, by myself, I'm lost. I'm a loser. But in God, I am more than a conqueror. In God, I am able to do exceeding. He can do it through me. I can do all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the battle, brothers and sisters. When you are faced with a giant, we resort back to our default mechanism of thinking. We resort back to our default thinking, "Oh, I've failed so many times, I can't do it." But when you are a child of God, you need to stop preaching to yourself. Remind yourself who you are. The Bible says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." You are more than a conqueror. Greater is He that is in me than he that stands before me. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. as he thinketh, the Bible says, in his heart, so is he. If you think you can't, you're right. But if you think you can, you're also right. Amen. If you think you can't make it in this world, of course, that's what's going to dominate your life. Oh, but if you got it in your spirit and in your mind that I can do all things through Christ, I can make it. I can overcome this giant. I can overcome the giant of addiction. I can overcome the giant of negative thinking. I can overcome every giant of poverty, of tradition, of legacy, of family history that says I cannot make it. It's time for us to stand and change. Let your heart be still. We are well able. Hallelujah. We're well able to live righteously for God. Oh, I don't know if I could ever live without alcohol. I've grown up all my life with that. I don't know if I could ever live without thinking this way, without having a bad temper. My grandmother had a bad temper. My mama had a bad temper. And so I've got to have a bad temper. There's just no way I can overcome. There's just no way I will be able to forgive. It's too insurmountable. The giant is too big for me. Come on, what giant are you facing? You've got to remind yourself what the Word of God promises, that you are an overcomer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And what's interesting about that passage, it says that the sons of Anak, which were giants, and they said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. That's how powerful words are. That whatever they said from them became a reality on the outside. Whatever, we're grasshoppers, and then it says, and so we were in their sight. So whatever you confess, and here's the second part. Not only do you have to have a healthy and godly biblical self-concept about who you are, you've got to start to see yourself. Let me just park here for a few minutes. You've got to start to see yourself the way that God sees you. Because what you do often flows out of your identity. If you can't conceive of yourself being a healthy person who goes to the gym every week, then you'll never be able to do it. That's the key to doing something consistently. I was never going to the gym until Brother Greg said, come on, Pastor, let's go. You need to work out. You know, you're under stress. So he until it became a part of my identity. Like, I go to the gym. That's just me now. I play tennis, and I, you know, still eat Kit Kat and all that. But the key to doing something regular, to creating a new habit, is it has to become an identity. It has to become a part of who you are. I now see myself as somebody who does this on a regular basis. It's not somebody, what's on my schedule? I got to do this. No, it's what I do. And when it becomes a part of who you are, it starts to flow automatically. It becomes a habit that you don't even think about. That's what you got to do. When you begin this walk with God, you take on a new identity. You begin to see yourself no longer as the old you. Remember, that old you is buried in the water with Jesus. It's been washed. It's been removed. But now you start to see yourself in a new way that, no, I am not an addict. I am not a loser. I am not a liar. I've put on a new mindset. I've got a new being. I see myself now as a child of God. Now, not somebody who's holier than thou and better than anybody else, but now I've come to accept the identity that I can walk in righteousness, that I don't have to be watching things on the internet. I don't have to be speaking vulgarity out of my mouth. I don't have to lie to people. I don't have to steal. Those things no longer become, and it becomes easier when it becomes a part of who you are. Amen. And because of how you see yourself, has the ability to become a reality to you. But I believe the second part of that is what you say out of your mouth has the power to change and has the power to create reality. Now, I'm not saying we're like God. God, you know, spoke the world. He said, let there be light. There was light. We're not in that way, okay? We can't say, let there be extra decimals in my bank account tomorrow in Jesus' name, or let me get a Tesla and a solar power panel when I get home. No, it's not going to work like that. But I do submit to you that our words are very powerful, that our words have the ability to even perhaps furnish or even create a reality in our life with what we confess. You see, in the Bible, there's this legacy of blessing. The fathers, they would bless their sons. The blessing doesn't come in a written contract, but it comes with a spoken word. When you speak something, just like when Isaac was speaking a blessing over his son Jacob, he thought it was his son Esau, but it was Jacob that he spoke a blessing to. And when he came to realize that he didn't give the blessing to the right person, he could not take the words back. The words were spoken. And I want you to understand something. Your words are so powerful. We have the ability to crush somebody's spirit with the word, or the ability to open up potentiality and open up possibilities. That's why, parents, you've got to be so careful with what you say to your child. Don't tell them that they're stupid. Don't tell them that they're losers. Don't bash them with your words. Your words are even more hurtful than even a spank, even though it's kind of illegal all throughout Australia now. But be careful with what you say to them. Let the words that come forth out of your mouth be something healthy. Let it be something productive. Let it be something encouraging. Let it be something that would build up. Hallelujah, because the Bible says death and life is in the power of the tongue. What you say has the ability to change your circumstance. In fact, James tells us a little bit about what this is all about. In James chapter 3, verse 3, he says, indeed, he's talking about the tongue. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. He said, you put a little bit in the mouth of a horse, and you have the ability to steer that horse in whatever direction that the rider chooses. It's the same with the words. It may seem so small and insignificant, but it has the ability to determine your direction. It has the power to determine the direction, not only of your life, but for those that you are caring for, your children. And then it says in verse 4, look at also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Your tongue has the ability that in the midst of storms and trials, yet it has the ability to be able to still keep going in the right direction. It's what you tell yourself. It's what comes forth out of your mouth. With the mouth, the Bible says, confession is made unto salvation. I want you to know your words are so powerful. You've got to take care of what you say to yourself. That's why prayer is so powerful. When you enter into the presence of God, you pray for God's miracles. You pray for God's intervention. You believe God for a miracle. You pray, God, I don't know where the money's going to come from, but I believe you are able. Don't stop praying, oh, I don't deserve anything. No, you start speaking the words from God's promises, and I'm telling you, God will manifest his power when you speak. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boast great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. He says, all the bushfires we experience in this country, it starts from a cigarette butt. It starts from a little ember, from one leaf, one dried up eucalyptus leaf, that somehow there's a piece of glass where the light is refracted and focused, and a little fire, the whole quarter of a state could be on fire. So our words, it could just be one word, but the spread, the implication is enormous. That's what James says. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But here's one thing that man has yet to tame: the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. That's not two gods. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, he says, these things ought not to be so. How does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? It's impossible. It can't happen. But brother, I was with Brother Gleason in the U.S., in the Philippines recently, and he shared the story when he was teaching about the power of our words. One of the men in his church decided to do an experiment. He took a strawberry, and he cut it in half, and he put one strawberry on one side of the house and the other half of the strawberry on the other side of the house. And for 6 days, he would go to each strawberry. One strawberry, he would speak words of life. He would speak words of positivity. Show the picture right there. And the other strawberry, he spoke words of negativity. He says, "You're an ugly strawberry. You've got no juice in you. You're terrible." The other strawberry, he says, "You're a beautiful strawberry. You're lush and plump and prime. You're a good-looking strawberry." He did this for 6 days, and here's the result. This is the strawberry that he spoke negativity to, that he spoke bad to, and here's the strawberry, amen, that, you know, eventually he's got to have a little bit of smoke, but nowhere near as bad as that one. Amen. Could it be that our words are so powerful? Could it be that spoke the reason why we are where we are today? Because as children, somebody spoke to us. Somebody said something to us, and it stuck with us. It's been a part of our spirit. It's become, if the word of God, the Bible says, can become grafted into your heart. Grafted means, you know, you take another branch and you put it in another trunk from another plant, and it becomes a part of that. He says that's how we graft the word. But if the word can be grafted, so can negative words be also grafted into our spirits, into our thinking, into our paradigms, our worldviews, whatever you want to call it. It has furnished the way that you think. I want you to know you can start to change that. Don't let bitter words come forth out of your mouth. Let good words speak to yourself the way that God wants you to speak. Speak to your family through the word of God. Speak a blessing, not bitter waters, but sweet waters. Let it flow out of your life and see how your life will change. Come on, somebody. You can face that giant by saying that you are able to do exceeding, that God is with you, that he can empower you. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. I've got to finish. Musicians, you could come. He says, they said, we're like grasshoppers. Again, fear and negativity has the ability to exaggerate the situation. I mean, if you look at it, grasshoppers are tiny compared to a human being, right? So if they saw themselves as grasshoppers, these giants were not 9 or 13 feet. They would have been 100 feet. But such is negative thinking and negative words. It has the ability to exaggerate the negative. The Bible calls it evil. Hallelujah. I don't know what giant you face here today. What walls that feel insurmountable, that there's just no way you can overcome. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a resentment or unforgiveness towards somebody. There's just no way. I can't find it in me to forgive that person. They just hurt me so much. Maybe that's an impossibility. Whatever impossibility you face, God says, I've already gone before you. Says, but how dare they do that to me and say that to me? Do you think you were any less offensive to Jesus with your sins? Do you think that you deserve what Jesus gave to us? We gave him our worst. And if he can forgive us, what right do we have to forgive somebody? Not because they did something so horrible or sinned against us, maybe even something so insignificant. And words, perhaps. We have no right to withhold, to keep that resentment. How dare they? You know, unforgiveness is like you carry it in your handbag. You know, you carry it in your pocket. Oh, here's that person again. We carry it around like with our phones, you know. It's so weird that everybody has a phone now. I remember growing up in an age where you had to use a payphone. That resentment and unforgiveness says, I can never let this person go. Each time we take it out, dare you. Can't forgive you. Hang on, we did that to Jesus on the cross. We're not any better. In fact, the harder it is, the bigger the giant, the bigger the lesson, the bigger your heart can grow in its capacity to love and to forgive. Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, you're no different from everybody else. But if you're going to be one of my disciples, if you're going to be one of my children, you got to love your enemy, those that don't love you, those that don't deserve something. This for some is an impossibility. It's way beyond I could ever comprehend. I'm telling you, I'm learning this lesson for me. This is my lesson. I just want to. God convicted me. Said, you think that's so hard? I took your sins. I took every betrayal, every time I betrayed Jesus, every time I sinned, every time I turn my back on him, every time I go back to going back to my sin, I'm putting him afresh on the cross. Hallelujah. I don't know how I'm going to get over this, but Lord, I'm going to trust in your word. I'm going to speak forgiveness. I'm going to speak words of love. Even if the love is never reciprocated by other people, I'm going to speak words of love. I'm going to speak words of reconciliation. I'm going to be compassionate because Jesus was compassionate to me. I'm going to show care. I'm going to show patience because he's been patient with me. He strived with me with all the times I failed. He has not given up on me. I'm going to continue to strive. As long as I'm alive, I've got to keep letting it go to God. Oh, hallelujah. I believe some folks in here, you're facing some giants right now, and I want to ask all of you to stand as I close in prayer. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to invite you to come. Come to this altar because the Bible says that God said to them, I go before you. I'm already there. I'm a consuming fire. The consuming fire descends upon the altar that I talked about last week. And when you bring your heart before God, there's a fire of the Holy Ghost that consumes you. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for what we feel in this house. Your presence, your touch, your words, oh God, that have spoken directly to our hearts. Lord Jesus, this Christian walk, God, is not easy all the time. It is fraught with battles, with giants, with fenced, fortified cities, Lord God, that are impenetrable. Yet, Lord God, you call us to overcome them. You call us to defeat them. Lord God, through your power, Lord, we are well able. Lord, through you, Lord God, we are well able. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And so, Lord God, whatever it is that is before us, Lord God, we're going to bring it before you. And trusting in you that we will move forward, that we shall overcome. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, oh God, that dwells within us, we are well able. In Jesus' name. I've got to stop. But I believe God wants to tear down some walls here today. And I want to invite you to come to this altar. If you are facing a giant that seems like you're never going to be able to overcome or defeat it, The Spirit of God is here. The fire, the consuming fire of the Spirit of God is already here, ready to set you free. You need to, maybe the giant is being able to give your life to the Lord. I think that I can't ever make it for God for real. I can't ever commit totally. Maybe that's a giant in your life. It's a lie of the devil that would taunt you and tell you that you can't do it, that you can't live for God. Come on, it's time to step forward. It's time to claim the promise. Believe it. Don't like be like the other 10 spies, but be like Caleb and Joshua. We are well able to overcome. This altar is open. Why don't you spend some time with the Lord? Our Lord Jesus Christ opens his arms with an invitation of closeness, an invitation of fellowship. Come to me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, he said, and my burden is light. Oh, hallelujah. This altar is open.